self teaching. So, the last thing, the pace. Philosophy of the believer. We've seen most of the believer. As Marx, one page is careful, the next page is rationalist. Rationalism is simply the exaggeration of ratio or reason. I think that my reason can do it all. The modernist is a rationalist, amongst other things, because his reason is doing it all. His reason plus his gut. Actually, he might better be called a visceralist than a rationalist, because his gut is where it's all coming from. So you could call him a visceralist. We move on to the theologian. This is pretty interesting. It's also a little dense, a little difficult, but it should work out. Notice again, he had in the philosophy principles application, in the believer he's got the principle and the nature of belief, and in the application, ecumenism, tradition, faith and science, it's a schizophrenia. Now he's got principles again, in the application, and then he's got an extra little section on development, which is interesting too. We'll have a look at that. We'll come to that. So it's basically principles and application again. Principles. It's got three principles when it comes to theology. Theological immanence, theological symbolism, and divine permanence. Those are big words. It's all baloney. It's all phony baloney. But what it comes to is this. Theological immanence. The philosopher says X, the believer says Y, and the theologian says XY. The philosopher says that the principle of faith, or where faith comes from, is inside me. Believer says that the principle of faith is God. So the theologian concludes, well, in that case, God is inside me. See, the argument, it's logical. If the principle of faith is inside me, and the principle of faith is God, then God is inside me. Again, you know, it's God is inside me. Yes, that's right. See, it's simply this God, this comes up from here, so God is inside. It's really saying the same thing again in another way. It all follows from the philosopher. It all follows from beyond the phenomena, zilch, therefore it all comes up inside. That's modernism, in two words.
But isn't it, Jesus says, I will come to your will, or the Holy Trinity will.
We'll make our dwelling inside you.
Yes.
Yes, but that's completely different. That is, we who are outside you, we who have been since all eternity, we who are quite totally and completely independent of you, we who exist, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, objective we, by our divine power, will come inside you. Right? But this, it's not what's inside you is inside you. It's what is outside is going to come inside you. Right? So, the Catholic religion does not say there's nothing inside. We go back to the picture over here. There's Aristotle. You remember Frankenstein over here, the tree finished up inside Frankenstein. Right? And Jesus says, we three persons of the Holy Trinity will come inside you. But that's objective. That's entirely objective. That's the subject's possession of the object. Whereas this is the subject's possession of the subject.
Yeah.
You follow? Theological symbolism. Again, the philosopher says the representations of faith and so on are symbolical. These representations are God, and therefore God is symbolical. The representations are symbolical, says the philosopher. The representations are God, says the believer. And so the theologian concludes, then God is symbolical. God is just a symbol. It's not very clear on this very, very brief summary. It's a lot clearer if you read Hashemdi. Last example. Christians continue the life of Christ The believer says that Christ is divine, and the theologian concludes, in that case, the divine continues through Christians. See, Christians continue the life of Christ. The believer says that Christ is God, and the theologian concludes, well, in that case, God continues through Christ. God continues through Christians. Through Christians continues Christ. Christ is God. Through Christians continues God. That's Teilhard de Chardin. So, in other words, all religion is inside me. All religion is simply a symbol. There's no reality about it. It's just a symbol. And all religion goes on through us. We are the masters of God.
But isn't it impossible?
So we are the God.
Sorry?
So we are the God?
Yes, that's right. We are God. Yes, of course we are. God comes up from inside me. I am God. God is inside me. Yes.
Well, doesn't St. Paul say something to that effect that it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives?
Ah. Same point, so St. Joseph. It is not I that live, but Christ lives within me. Yes, but Paul is saying that Christ from outside me, who's quite independent of me, who I have no control over at all, he takes over. He moves in and takes over. In other words, the object, the real object, which isn't just phenomena, right? If for St. Paul and everybody else, Christ is for real. So this is not just a pile of phenomena. This is Christ. Paul is saying that the Christ moves in and takes over. In other words, not the subject produces the object, but the object takes over the subject. In other words, St. Paul is, if you like, what you'd have to call objectivism. This era of Kant is known as subjectivism because the subject does it all. The object is gutted, there's nothing left. And the subject is the creator of the object, the creator of God, the creator of the subject does it all. Hence, this is called subjectivism. That system of Aristotle is never called objectivism, but it could be. It's not called objectivism because it isn't an error. As your friend said, most isms, nearly all isms, are an error. And Aristotle is not an error. But you could, in contrast to this system, this wrong system being called subjectivism, you could call that system objectivism, right? But again, when St. Paul says, also Christ says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now the modernists love that one. They love that one. But what that means is simply, you know, the kingdom of God is where God is king. And God is king inside our soul. God is meant to be, the object of God is meant to be king inside our soul. If he isn't king inside our soul, it doesn't matter where else he's king. So the real kingdom of God, the real place where God is meant to be king, where the object of God is meant to be king, is inside your subjective souls. But if he doesn't get subject, the real God does not get subjectivized when he goes inside you, subjects. He remains who and what he is. Only he's possessed by you and recognized by you as king inside your soul. But he's not getting subjectivized. Do you see the huge difference? What? You don't look as though you see it.
Well, I was a little faster to explain there with that, you know.
Name of the same once again and a little bit slower.
Alright, just hold on a moment. It's the I'm just trying to think of an example. A foolish example. I mean, it's foolish example. The police say they're going to come and take over the seminary, okay? Okay. Now, one idea is that the police come up here, and then with the idea of taking over the seminary, and I tell them everything what they're going to do. I tell them what to do. They move here, they move there, exactly according to what I tell them. They come up here in order to have a weekend session, but as they come up here, they find that they have to do everything I say, and they can't do anything they say. Right? Or else, the police say they're coming up here to do weekend session, and then they move in and they call the shots. Okay? Now, when St. Paul says, Christ, not I, but Christ within me, that's the police moving in and the police doing what they want. Modernism is the police moving in and doing what I want. Right? So, in the one case, you've got the object being totally controlled by the subject. That's me telling the police what to do when they come up again in order to have a weekend session. They don't have a police session, they have a me session. That's not what they came up here for. It's no longer the police. They're just being pushed around according to what I want. Right? That's subjectivism. I remain me, and there's there's an appearance of something coming from outside, but it's not the reality. On the other hand, objectivism means that the police come up the hill and the police do what the police want. In other words, we will take our possession inside your soul, says Jesus Christ. The Holy Trinity, three persons, moves into my soul, and they do what they want inside my soul. Not what I want. Christ moves into St. Paul's soul, and St. Paul finds himself doing what Christ wants, not what he wants. Right? So it's either the object moving into the subject and remaining the object and doing what the object wants, or the object being yanked into the soul and dancing to the tune of the subject and not really being the object at all. The first is objectivism, and the second is subjectivism. The two are completely different.
It makes more sense, because I was talking to someone and he threw that at me, and I mean,
here's the subject. There's Frankenstein again, and there's the object. Alright? Okay. In one case, the object, this is modernism, the object comes in and is completely taken over by the subject. The subject does what it wants. In the other case, the object comes over and the object possesses the subject. That's what the object wants. You follow? So when our Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is within you, what he's saying is that the kingdom of heaven is within you means that the place where God really is meant to be king is inside your soul. But God being king inside your soul does not mean this nonsense. This is not the object of God. This is not the object of God being inside myself. This is my gut being king inside myself. You follow? Surely it's clear. It's very simple.
Yeah.
Surely. Ruben.
That's only the spirit of grace, right?
Yes, of course.
That's the question I'm asking.
Yes. The Trinity being in the soul is the state of grace. Yes.
What I don't understand is, is that Pius X saw that in 1986 years ago,
He
saw that, and that was the good old time of Catholicism. Catholic here in the States, he had schools and colleges in Europe all
yes,
over.
Right. That's right.
And he saw what was the sign of the time for him. He was a prophet then.
Yes.
This is written like this.
You see, look, this is like an invalid. An invalid, there's a smart doctor. An invalid gets something in his stomach, and the doctor picks it up. He says, that's dangerous. You go into the hospital this afternoon, and you get operated on this evening. And she says, hey, look, I'm in good health. Get into that hospital and get operated. He lays him out on the table, vroom, and reacts it out, right? That's Pius X.
Right. That's to be.
Right. The man gets stitched up again, but then the same disease starts up, and the second time the disease starts up, there's no one there to yell and scream. John the 23rd looks, hey, that's wonderful that we've got there. It's interesting. It's lovely. Keep going. So sort of, encourages him, And so it's now the disease is all over the body. The patient is just dying.
Would be made him a saint now?
Already in the 1940s and 1950s, it took Pius XII to say he will be a saint.
Yeah.
Because the criminals in Rome didn't want him to be a saint. Pius XII had to push it through.
He told him, God, now about making Paul VI a saint.
It's still the latest letter. Hold on, it's this summer. Here somewhere. Just recently, in 1993, the liberals in Rome have logically begun the canonization process of their chaplain Paul VI. Wiser friends of Rome urged the liberals not to do so because disturbing facts of Paul VI's private life, the moral signpost of intellectual disorder, would have to come to light. But what did the liberals care for facts? Which is why the church is now full of such facts. The liberals went ahead anyway, praying that the process of canonization of Pope Paul VI die a discreet death. Because a lot of people are going to be highly scandalized when those facts start coming out. There's the name of a young actor, male, in Milan, which risks coming out.
Is canonization a matter of infallibility?
I don't know. Archbishop III used to think so. Thought so. It's argued that canonization is infallible. Let's wait until... I think it's going to happen myself. I don't think God could allow the sheep to be confused at that point, personally. I'm absolutely convinced Pope Paul VI wasn't a saint, and I'm pretty sure that God won't allow it. He may. I don't know what God can and won't allow. I don't know, because I'm not God, and I'm not God's master. He's the master, and he will do as he likes. But I personally, my guess is, he won't allow that degree of confusion to happen inside the church. That's my guess. It would be too confusing. It's too false and too confusing. It's typical of the liberals that they push ahead. Absolutely typical. It's completely logical. He was a great churchman, and therefore we should show it to everybody, make him a saint. And they, if it depends on them, they will do it. No.
You see them coming up with a pronouncement of how great he was and how saintly he was without actually canonizing.
Well, that would be the Jonas business.
Right.
That's the Jonas game.
That would compromise, that would give them what they sort of wanted.
Yes.
Without risking anything. Yeah.
Yes. But you see, God allows people, who he wishes to destroy, he first makes mad. And they are mad enough to push ahead, even though they know these facts will come up. They probably say these facts don't matter. Compared with the fact that he transformed the church, a few scandals in his private life is of no importance. That's probably how they think. You see, what matters for the liberals above all is their great dream. Their gigantic dream. Their dream of, their Masonic dream. That's what it is. It's a Masonic dream. It's the Mason's dream. Of a man of being at last completely liberated, of being the complete master, of being able to do exactly as he likes. Sorry? Yes. Yes. That's the great dream. And compared with that dream, facts are unimportant. And I say that's why the church is now filling with such facts, where you get all of these scandals. Because what do the private life scandals matter compared with the fact that we are all pushing into the brave new world? And we are getting the church out of its fuddy-duddy prism of yesterday. And we're getting into the brave new world where we're going to be happy, we're all going to be tiptoeing through the tulips, we're all going to be, strawberry fields forever. That's the ballgame. That's what they're after. It's one gigantic dream. And that dream just wipes everything else out of their vision.
A question, just go back just to
yes,
what we were
yes.
talking about. The question between God saying, I will come to you,
yes.
and you, and this conception of, I will make God from within me.
Yes.
I understand the concept.
Yes.
Him saying, I'm coming, and
yes.
he saying, I'll produce you. I mean,
yes, that's it.
So now it seems to me that there would be a conflict. How does the modernism treat the concept of cooperation with grace? To me, that seems like it's subjective.
It's me cooperating with me.
But I'm saying, I have free will to come. In order for God to come into me, I have to be free of mortal sin. And then I have to cooperate with his presence. If I don't, he leaves again.
Look, what is sin?
I still have the power, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, of course. Yes, of course. Objectively, yes. Yes, of course.
They would say that you're still in control of it, right?
The modernist will say, what's sin? Sin is when I feel bad. But you don't have to worry about sin. Because sin simply means that you're feeling bad.
You aren't offending anybody out there because there isn't anybody out there to offend. Mm-hmm. So what you've got to do is lie down on the couch, pay me a few $100s, and I will make you feel good again. That's the modernist answer to sin. It's the psychiatrist. Right? Because it's all just your internal feelings. There's nobody out there. You're not committing an offense against any objective personality. You're just out of harmony with yourself. So what I've got to do is sort of listen and make you feel good, and then you'll be back in harmony with yourself and off you'll go again. Right? It's all internal for the... Of course, cooperating with grace, this does suggest that there's a bigger cooperation, there's grace that I cooperate with.
It just seems to me that they would say that that would be a great one, like you said, for the modernists to climb out of this. Look, you're in power after all. You know,
well,
it just seems to me that that's the way they
I mean, the Catholic teaches that we have free will.
Right.
I mean, we're free to go to heaven or to hell. There's a good deal that does depend upon us. But heaven and hell are completely objective. And the rules by which we get to heaven or to hell are completely objective. They don't depend upon us. If I want to commit hellish behavior, I won't go to heaven. And if I commit heavenish behavior, I won't go to hell. Right? And so it's all objective. If I get out, if I get into my car and drive east, I'm not going to arrive in California. And if I drive west, I'm not going to arrive in New York. I can go which way I want, but the way that the country's laid out doesn't depend upon me. It's objective. The layout of the United States is objective. The layout of the real life is objective. I'm talking now like a Catholic. But for the modernist, it's all completely subjective. The modernist is crazy enough to dream of being able to get into a car, drive east, and arrive in California. He would dream of that. Because the moment you tell a modernist that there's something that he can't do, or that, you know, there's something... He will immediately want to do it, because anything that he can't do is a prison and a lack of liberty. And he doesn't like a lack of liberty. He wants to feel free to do anything and everything. And nobody's going to tell him any different. And he wants to be in complete control. It's no Serbian.
Once he reached the water with his car, he'd probably turn it into a boat.
Okay.
They're crazy, these people. They are crazy. Yes.
I think just further clear up in my mind on this would be the difference would be that although I know I have this free will and cooperating with grace, as a matter of certainty, I know that what the consequences are of going against this grace that I've been given.
Sure.
I know where the modernists will say, no, you don't have to feel that way. There is no consequence.
Absolutely.
You're not only the author of the God, but you're also the author of whatever the consequences are.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. The modernist says, you step into your car, you drive which way you like, and you arrive where you like. There's no such thing as consequences. There's no such thing as a reality out there. There's no such thing as consequences. We can all of us do as we like, we're all of us in control. Larry?
It seems like most people are not going to be able to live by that system. Most people are rational enough to realize that they can't drive east and get west.
They're selected. They're selected, the crazy.
And it would appear that the way they discern between the two systems are the ones, anything that's concrete, anything that I can touch and feel, I tend to use Aristotle's approach.
That's right.
Because I can't deny
that's
it.
Right.
And anything that I can deny, I can internalize.
Yes. In other words, they're selectively crazy, and as a broad rule, they submit to reality in things material and physical, which is why their aeroplanes work so well. In the Boeing factory, they're very, very, very precise in obeying reality and the laws of aerodynamics. And they study those laws of aerodynamics down to the last detail, and they make sure they obey in every detail.
Because the consequences are very obvious and predictable.
But when it comes to things moral, then they want to be free. Ruben.
Oh, if somebody puts a gun to their head and they know they're going to crack the box. Oh, God.
Under the threat of death, they're capable of coming to reality.
Sure, and you know, when I was flying in, the plane took a dive. I've never seen so many people make a sound like it was not even the cemetery. I dropped 500 feet like that, boom, boom. And boy, food was flying, and you know.
And they were all making the sign of the cross.
And I'm telling you, boy.
Was that this last time, Ruben, or was it previous time?
Yes, indeed, I ain't forget it yet. My crucifix almost broke my pocket. something is to say, he's coming. Another thing is to say, there he is. That's the truth of life.
Again, that was, see, that's the First World War when the shells are flying all around. A lot of those soldiers got down on their knees.
That's right. That's yeah. Right. And we were going to a joyous occasion when this thing starts turning over soon.
It's not going to feel. It's not going to be very comfortable.
That the session will be in this on modernism. You know, I think next year you can call it Pashendi. I think you could talk for 4 days about Pashendi. It seems to me. There's enough in there, right, Your Excellency?
Let's see a little more what's in there. Okay. Because it's true, Pashendi is
a
doozy.
We condemned by the modernists, Pashendi. You want to take that out, what is here?
Well, as I say, they don't agree with the conclusions, but they recognize the magnificent analysis.
Yeah.
And if they want somebody to learn their system, there was a time in which they sent people to study Pashendi in order to learn their system, because that's it.
Yeah.
All right, so we have the three principles of faith, which are that God is inside, God is just a symbol, and God is carried on through Christians. I'm afraid that's not clear in that summary. You have to read the original. But God carries on through Christians. In other words, Christians are the continuation of God. Right. What happens in the application? What happens to dogma? What happens to the sacraments? What happens to scripture? What happens to the church? This is interesting. We've seen that dogma, we saw that above actually, they're simply, get a load of this, the living, that's another modernist buzzword, the living elaboration of the primitive formulae according as the living community needs. Living, need, experience. Get those three words. Just play around with those three words and you've got it. Living, need, and experience. They're the living elaboration of the primitive formula as the living community needs. As I said, you remember, originally, in front of the Nazarene, you said, ooh. Then you said, God. Then you said, Jesus is God. And then you said, God of God, light of light, true God of true God. It constantly got a little more complicated. Their dogma is elaborated. What does a Catholic say about that elaboration? Because there is a certain amount of elaboration. There is a certain elaboration there. For instance, the Apostles' Creed to the Nicene Creed.
It was always true. We just uncovered.
Yes. It's the progressive unfolding of the truth that never changed. Whereas for the modernist, it's not a progressive explicitation of something that doesn't change, of an object that doesn't change. For the modernist, the formula is the truth, the medium is the message, and the dogma is what I feel, and that is the truth. And when my feelings change, then it's a new truth. But notice how every time, in every statement of the modernists here, there's something close to the truth. There's a grain of Catholicism in it. There's an imitation of Catholicism in it. All right, we go on. What are the sacraments? What are the sacraments? The sacrament of baptism, extreme unction, confirmation, and so on. Sacraments are the products of the need, there we go again, of a sense expression of our religious sense. There you go again. So, the sacraments are what I need to feel. I need to feel a participation with Jesus within me. And when somebody puts a host on my tongue, then I feel it. So it's...
That's the way that, you know.
It's... The sacraments are simply another projection of my feelings. Right? I need... As I grow up in the church, I need to feel that I'm a member. And so I have somebody put hands on me, confirmation. Mm-hmm. As I'm about to die, I need to feel that I'm, so, you know, extreme unction and so on. It's always, the sacraments are simply the fossilized product of the constant need of Catholics down the ages to have a physical sense of what they're feeling inside. So it's a physical projection of their internal feelings. That's what the sacraments are. Right? What is the grain of truth in there? Watch out, there's a grain of Catholic truth in there.
It's the outside sign.
It is, and the sacraments are an outward sign. Why does the church, why does Jesus Christ provide an outward sign? Because we human beings do operate through our senses. And so Jesus put something under our senses which will, you know, be the vehicle for us sense creatures of his objective grace coming objectively into us. Right? Again, the Catholic doctrine is radically objective. There's the object outside me, it doesn't depend upon me. At the most, what is objective is received by me as a subject. Right? But for the modernist, the object, the sacrament, the grace, it's all projected by me. Instead of projecting on an orange cloak and the skin of the feet, the skin of the head, you know, the pink and the orange, I project on a little round white thing. But it's all still my projection. See, it's not, I read in books about the orange cloak of the Nazarene, but I need something in front of my eyes, and so I need a little white host onto which I can project, and then I need to feel the host on my tongue. And when I don't feel, then forget about Mass. And that's why the modern Mass is a feely-feely session. And, at the modern Mass, that's why the modern Mass has to constantly change. Because the people of God come every week, the people have to be given a different
feeling
experience. You've got to be different, given a different feeling and experience. A Catholic can go to Mass and feel absolutely nothing, but he knows that Mass is what he still had to go to. A Catholic can have periods of considerable dryness. But he still knows that the Mass is the Mass. And he knows that the objective Mass is the truth and where he must adore and he must worship even if he feels completely dry. Sometimes the Catholic is going to come away from Mass swimming in emotion. But quite often not. Quite often it's going to be perfectly dry. Prayer is often very dry. Occasionally God gives us candy, but by no means regularly. Which lady, Ruben?
Not lady.
Oh, not lady. hang around, Ruben. Wait.
Okay. Seeing this modernism has been so strong.
Yes.
Are there traditional Catholics that still kind of hold on to this? I mean,
whatever could make you think so?
That's why we're here, right? That's why we're here. Right?
I'm afraid that, you know, this system is completely in tune with the modern age. The whole modern age is cant. Therefore, the modern church is in tune with the sick modern age. And we're all of us children of this sixth century. And therefore, all of us have some liberalism in us somewhere. And a lot of traditional Catholics who've just come over from the novice order. And I'm afraid some traditional Catholics who've been quite a time away from the novice order, they still go to Mass and want to feel something. Because it's like the sound of music, you know. I mean, they want Hollywood effects at Mass, you know. And you can tell them from the pulpit, you are objective and you're not going to feel anything and you're going to feel dry. And don't be surprised if you feel dry. Well, I want to feel. It's human. It's very human. You know, I mean, everybody, all of us like candy, let's face it. The Lord, as St. Paul says, when I was a child, you know, I taught as a child and I liked candy as a child, but now I've grown up. Some people never grow up, you know. Some people go on, and they measure their religion by how much candy it gives them.
They start shaking hands. I mean, you know. The only time they stop is when the bill collector in front of them accidentally shakes their hand. They work on. That's the only time they get out.
Oh, man.
It's a hoax.
It's a hoax.
Or even adding on that last phrase of the Lord's Prayer.
For thine is the kingdom of heaven.
No, that's what the apostles
are yours.
That's probably they say.
That's what right.
They say.
That is the kingdom of power. It's yours.
Oh yes. They've come out
of
it.
Do whatever I want, but I can't say.
Sacraments are the products of the need of a sense expression of my religious sense. So my religious sense needs something out there. There's no longer the orange coat, so what I'll take instead is the little white post. So the sacrament is again a projection from inside me. What does the church, what does scripture become? Who can guess, who can on this system guess, without looking at the text, who can just have a guess at what scripture becomes? What is scripture?
History.
Doctor?
History of experiences.
Doctor, what on the modernist system will scripture be?
Fantasy.
Fantasy, yes. Well, why has the Bible become the Bible? Why hasn't a Reader's Digest become the Bible? I mean, why has the Bible become the Bible? What is inspiration on the modernist system? Is it
religious experience? Their experience coming from them. So
well, what's special about the Bible? The Bible will be a collection of
experiences of current Christians.
Super well expressed vibrations. It will be another collection of vibrators, right? For instance, the story of David and Goliath. Everybody likes to feel that he's the little guy. And everybody likes to feel that the little guy beats the big guy. And everybody gets a bang out of the reading about the little guy beating the big guy. And that's why the story of David and Goliath is there. And the whole of the Bible is like that. So let's have a look. The Bible is a collection of past experiences, material for the religious sense to relive. So the Bible is a bunch of phenomena which are particularly good at getting my religious sense going. What then is inspiration? Inspiration is a vehement stimulus of the believer to reveal the faith which is in himself. So you say that the writers of the Bible are inspired. What does that mean for modernists to say that the writers of the Bible are inspired? It means that the person that wrote down this story was vibrating so violently, his entrails were vibrating so violently that he came up with a story which just makes all of us vibrate from then on. That's it. That's inspiration. So inspiration is a violent rocking of the gut, which produces a bunch of phenomena, or a description of a bunch of phenomena, which makes everybody else's gut vibrate. That's all. That's inspiration. What is the Catholic truth about inspiration? You're learning the modernist version of inspiration. What's the Catholic version of inspiration?
Your mind, your intelligence, the sacred
writers, like for instance St. Paul, when St. Paul was writing his epistles, he was writing with his own hand, or his secretary. He was dictating or writing, whichever. But the Holy Ghost was inspiring him as he was dictating. Does the Holy Ghost take away the human personality of the human instrument? No. Because in the writings of Paul, we very much sense Paul's personality. So Paul's personality is an instrument of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can use everything that Paul's got, including his personality, including almost his defects, because Paul's grammar is not very good. Including all of that, but it all just shows it's still, that doesn't stop the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can use practically anything, except sin, of course, about you sin. But defects, he can use a great deal in order to do what he wants, and that's what inspiration was. So that the Catholic Church says that the books of Scripture are written primarily by the Holy Ghost, and only secondly by the human instrument. The human instrument is like not quite as dead as the pen in the hand of a person writing physically. Because there the pen contributes, but it doesn't contribute freely. It's moved exactly as I move it. But the human instrument is moved freely by the Holy Ghost. And that's mysterious. But that's how deep the movement of the Holy Ghost is. Larry?
It's sort of like the ideas of God, the specific words.
You can't distinguish like that. You can't distinguish it like that. It's more mixed.
You're saying like bad grammar or something like that.
Yes, that's just an example of his humanity coming through, if you like. But that's an example of his pure humanity, because you can't describe bad grammar to God. But the Holy Ghost can, you know, works around that, works through it and with it. That's something that doesn't block him. But it's, how can you describe it? It's like a flood, you know, the Iowa, and the Holy Ghost just floods the countryside. It just takes over. The structure of the countryside is still there, but the Holy Ghost possesses it.
Is that the same thing as God doesn't destroy nature?
Absolutely. Grace doesn't take away nature. Grace uses it. Grace floods nature.
Isn't that the same call that there was? Isn't in the Bible someplace? I want to use you as a special instrument.
Yes. Go tell Paul and see how much he's going to have to suffer, because he's going to be a vessel of election.
Exactly.
To go to the to teach me to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Now he was a doozy, St. Paul. All right. So there's their understanding of inspiration is simply a vehement stimulus of the believer to reveal the faith which is in himself. Notice again, it's all entirely immanent. There's no question of God from outside guiding and inspiring my thoughts inside. It's all inside, as it is. The whole total thing is inside. Because outside there's just a bunch of phenomena, that's all. What happens to the church? First is the church within, and then the church without. Meaning the church in her own nature, and then the church in relation to the world. Oh, now get a load of this. What is the church? The church is a vital emanation of a self-promoting collectivity of consciousnesses. Okay, now that's a one-line summary. That's a one-line summary of the whole paragraph of Pius, of the Pope. But what you can see what it means. I mean, here's a group of us in this room, right? And each of us is a consciousness, a subjective consciousness. And somehow we get vibrating in union. All of our guts begin vibrating in union. The church is the product of that union of guts inwardly vibrating, and they vibrate, each one is vibrating in, and they're vibrating, they're synchronized, the vibrating is synchronized. And then we so feel good with our vibrating in tune with one another that we want to tell the whole world how good it is to get vibrating. What's it sound like?
That's the Protestant conception of the church, exactly.
He got it. Or Protestants, or the Holy Rollers, the Charismatics, and against the Charismatics. Exactly that. Exactly that. Now you see, grandfather Protestantism, this is a recognizable grandchild. This modernism is simply Protestantism. But deep down, it's Protestantism. So, the church is a vital emanation. What's the buzzword there? Vital. Emanation is a coming out. Vital, if you like. The living emanation. It emanates. It comes out of us. It's that again. It just comes out of us. Of a collectivity. There's a bunch of us that are vibrating. You know, a bunch of internal awarenesses. We're all of us aware. We're living, man. Come to the charismatic session and you'll see us. And that's, you see what the charismatics, that's what charismatics want to do. They want to live. And they've got to feel it inside. And so, the church is simply, when we all get vibrating enough, we all feel good together. It's the togetherness of a bunch of vibrators. The